We're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you find your way to that chapter, I'd like to open by telling you that I have a super simple pastoral recommendation for your life this morning. And it's two words: look up. Look up. Look up from your life. Look up from your stuff. Look up from yourself. Up from your fears. Up from your faults. Look up and look into the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the message. And that's what you'll find in our key verse for the sermon. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18. It's a verse you should know. Like, seriously, you should know this. If you've been a Christian for 15 minutes, you should know this verse. All right? Or 15 years, you should know this verse. It's a really great one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Something's happening. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. That's a great verse. Now, I know that for some people, they hear a verse like that, and to them it sounds extremely esoteric. It's like otherworldly, you know? I'm looking up at the glory of God, and it seems almost out of touch in some sense. And I want you to know that when I say look up, I'm not saying that you should close your eyes to the reality of the broken world that we live in, okay? We need to keep our eyes open to the reality of this world as well. I'm a news junkie, so on my smartphone, I have my news feeds, and Flipboard is one of them. And if you have Flipboard, you know that you can program it to get whatever news topic that you want, and they collate these things. So I've got like 10 categories and a lot of world news. I've got stuff from the Middle East because that's on the front burner, and stuff is coming into my phone all day long. And you talk about a reality check, you know, just stuff that's going on in our world. And I read that and I go, wow, okay, that's the world that I live in. And if that isn't enough, I'm always augmenting the news feed with some peripheral reading from somebody who has a different worldview than I do. And I always am working on at least one book that's written by some postmodernist thinker who's filled with existential angst and basically is a complete downer. All right? I do. I always am working on one. Because, like, in case I get too happy as a Christian, I'm like, I have that as well. The other day, I was picking up my wife at the airport, and I was there early, and there's Powell's, you know, bookstore, and I went in, and I'm perusing, and there's a book there, and it's a staff recommended, which you always got to wonder at Powell's, like, what is the staff going to recommend? And there's this book, and it's called My Struggle by Karl Nosgaard. And it's got the word struggle on the front, and here's a picture of the author, and he basically looks like a more weathered version of some country western singer, you know, Willie Nelson or somebody who's just completely thrashed. So I pick it up. I'm like, I got to read this thing. Page one, opening page, is just an artistic, literary, in-depth, gripping description of the process of physical death. And I'm like, this is awesome. You know, this is awesome. I'm like, who starts a book like this? I mean, this is page one. So I don't know where we're going from here, but it's gripping. It's getting me. This guy is a writer. He knows how to put a sentence together. And I'm sucked into this thing. And I love it, you know. I love it like I love a good country western song, you know. Takes you to the bottom. Takes you to the depths. So I have on my nightstand my Bible. And right next to it, I have My Struggle by Karl Nosgaard. And I'm working my way through it. You know, a page or two a day, lest I get too happy. Lest there's too much joy in my life. Lest I forget, to be quite serious for a minute, lest I forget that I live in a broken world and there's a lot of folks out there that don't have my worldview. There's a lot of people who literally see the world as having a lid on it. What I mean by that is that there's no God. And writers like Carl are experts at describing a world. They deconstruct the world in such a way that when they're done, you're like, this is it, man. This is it. Page one is death, and it's like pretty much death on every page. You know, you're always going back to that theme because that's it. That's the end of the line, you know? And I live in a world where death is the ultimate reality to so many people who live with a secular viewpoint. I see all that. When I say look up, I don't mean to not look at the reality of the world that we live in terms of the brokenness, the pain, the hopelessness that many people have, the hurt that many people have or that we have in our own lives. I don't mean that we shouldn't look at that. What I mean is I look at that, but that's not all I look at. I look at that and then I keep looking. I look at that, I acknowledge that, but then I also look up to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is the message for this morning. Here's point number one. This is your great privilege and your high calling as a believer in Jesus. It's to look and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's your privilege and your calling to do that. But not only is it a privilege and a calling, it's also what you desperately need to move forward in your life and in your faith. All right, this is the way forward. Take a look at that verse again. Chapter 3 and verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's something happening. Okay, there's movement. We're being changed. And he says from one glory to the next. In other words, we're making progress here in our lives. Do you want to make progress in your life, progress in your faith? This is the way forward. This is what we desperately need in our lives. Now, I told you last week, this is a two-part message, and I told you last week that everything in this verse and in the beginning of chapter 4, and the verses that go before it in chapter 3, everything is built on the prayer of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses in the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, 33, 34, Moses prays a prayer, and it's the single most important prayer of his entire life. It was Moses praying a prayer when he felt like he couldn't go on. He could not take one step further, and this is the guy who had seen it all. This is the guy who saw the parting of the Red Sea. This is the guy who went up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, who saw God carve the Ten Commandments in tables of stone. This is the guy who came back down and he saw God's people worshiping a golden calf. And his heart was broken. And he said, you know what? I'm done. I can't do this anymore. This is too hard. It's too hard. And then he prayed his prayer in Exodus 33:18. Very short, quick little sentence. He said, God, I'm begging you, show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory or I cannot go on. That's his prayer. It's the single most important prayer of his life. Show me your glory, Lord. And when he talks about seeing the glory of God, there's a certain kind of glory he's asking for. I called it last week in the sermon, the second dimension of God's glory. The first dimension of God's glory is God is the almighty creator of all things. And Moses had seen plenty of that. He saw the miracle of God parting the Red Sea. He saw the power of God. He saw the glory of God's power, but that wasn't enough. He needed something more. He says, God, show me your glory or I can't go on. And what he meant was the glory of God's own heart. He needed to see God's character put on display. And that's what God did. God revealed himself to Moses and showed him his goodness and showed him his heart, and showed him his character. That was the sermon from last week. The glory of God, dimension number two, the heart of God, the glory of God, our Redeemer. And then Moses could go forward. What about you? We're studying 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2, is written to a group of Christians who were stuck. And these guys were stuck. They weren't doing well in their Christian life. And the Apostle Paul is trying to move them forward. And he knows what they need. Because they're looking at the wrong stuff. Their eyes are focused on all the wrong things. You know, they're looking at themselves. They're looking at people. They're looking just at their leaders. They're looking at miracles. The Corinthian church was filled with charismatic gifts, people speaking in tongues, prayer language, different miracles, prophecy, words of knowledge, these kinds of things. And that's all wonderful, but they were so focused on these things, and yet with all that, they're still stuck. And the Apostle Paul, he says, I know what they need. I know what they need. They need to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's why he speaks the way he does in this passage. Remember from last week, we actually skipped ahead last week, and we were in chapter 4. Let me read this to you again in chapter 4 and in verse 4, speaking of those who are blinded to the gospel, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how powerful is that? Beautiful, beautiful passage. Paul says, this is what you need. He says, don't look at me. Don't look at the other leaders in your church. Don't look at miracles. Don't look at success and prosperity and all your stuff. He says, look at this. And then it'll move you forward. Just like Moses, this will move you forward in your life. Now, here's what I want you to know. Here's point number one. This is your great privilege as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus. It's your great privilege and it's your great calling to see the glory of God in Jesus. It's a gift to you. That's why he says in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, all of us, he says, all of us, every one of us. It's not just Moses, like in the Old Testament. Moses got the special in with God. He says, no, this is for all of us, every single one of us. Whoever you are today, put your faith in Christ. You might be a brand new Christian. You might have been a Christian for years, decades. It doesn't matter. This is your calling. This is your privilege. This is the way forward in life. And here's point number two for the message today. The single most important thing about your Christian life is what you see when you look into the face of Jesus. That's the most important thing about your Christian life. You say, oh, Pastor, that's not what I expected. I would expect you to say the most important thing about your Christian life is that you would obey the Lord. Or the most important thing about your Christian life is that you would serve the Lord. Or the most important thing in your life is to trust the Lord. The most important thing in your Christian life is to understand, to know things about God. But what if the key to every one of those things was what you see when you look at Jesus? What if that's the key to trusting? If that's the key to serving? If that's the key to obeying? If that's the key to prayer and worship? And that's exactly what I'm saying. That's the key. What do you see when you look into the face of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Now, here's something that's especially good to know. The single most important work of the Holy Spirit is to open your eyes to Jesus. So you're not on your own on this. The work of the Spirit of God is to actually do this in you, is to open your eyes to Jesus Christ. Did you notice in that verse? Let's look at it again. We're just going to keep looking at this verse and the verses around it. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who actually is the Spirit. This comes from the Spirit of God. Now, when you read this passage, you'll see something interesting happens. It talks about the Lord Jesus, and then it talks about the Lord who is the Spirit. That's why in our New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. Something going on here. In fact, let's back up a little bit and go back in chapter 3 to verse 12 and just get the flow of this passage. We've talked about Moses and his experience, so you're going to see a little bit more about that. Chapter 3 and verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So we're told in the Old Testament that when Moses would go up on the mountain and he would see God, he would remove the veil and he would see God. And then when he came back, his face would be shining and he put a veil over his face. And there's a couple of interpretations of why he did that. You know, one is that he didn't want people to see that the glory would be fading, and so he'd put the veil over, sort of trick them like, no, the glory's still there. Well, maybe that was it. In this passage, it seems like what he's saying is that the Old Testament itself is going to be done away with. And there's some kind of a veil that was over the hearts of the people that they couldn't really see the glory of God. Think about it. In verse 14, it says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. See what he does? Paul sort of takes that image of the veil over the face of Moses and that veil is actually a symbol of what was going on in the hearts of the people. They couldn't really see the glory of God. Only in Jesus is that veil taken away. And yet it says in verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought you were talking about when you turn to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say Jesus is Lord? Of course, it's Lord, Lord Jesus. But then he says, but the Lord is the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit of God is actually the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit, I like to put it like this, is to shine a spotlight on Jesus. You know, Jesus himself said that. It's in John 16. Let me read this to you. John 16 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus says, here's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to glorify me. He's not going to speak on his own. He's not going to speak about himself. He's going to speak of me, Jesus said. He's going to glorify me. I think of that as shining a spotlight on Jesus. You know, spotlight is very, very effective. Maybe you've been to the theater and they darken the room. And between scenes, when they turn the lights out, people rush onto the stage and they drag off, the set, and they bring new things on, and then maybe different actors come and get in position. And all you hear is just sounds and footsteps and stuff, and you see shadows and forms, and then boom, the spotlight comes on. And then you see it in full color. It's amazing. When we were in London, we went to see War Horse, this theatrical production. And it was amazing. They had these mechanical horses, and it was just so cool. And they just worked these spotlights, and it just seemed like you could reach out and touch the horse. So cool. That's what the Holy Spirit does with Jesus. He will glorify me. He puts the spotlight on Christ. And this works in two ways. The first way it works is the Holy Spirit says, here is Jesus in all of his glory. Let's look at who Jesus really is. The spotlight is pointing out exactly who Jesus is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. There's even a prayer in the Bible where the Apostle Paul prays that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. We need to see Jesus for who he truly is. Let me read that prayer to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Jesus to see who Jesus truly is to us. Back in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. But now some translations read a little differently. If you have the Old King James or some other translations, it may say something like beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that's the way I memorized the verse originally. Our English Standard Version that we use at church here, they dropped the word mirror. But the word mirror is actually there in the original text because the word beholding means to behold something that is being reflected. Beholding something that's like in a mirror that's being reflected. And you say, well, what could that possibly mean? Well, think about it. Jesus is the image of God, the Bible says. Jesus is the image. No one can see the full glory and splendor of God, the Bible says, and survive. You can't survive it. It's too intense. But Jesus is the image of God in human form. Jesus comes and he reflects in a way that we can see the glory of God, beholding as in the mirror the glory of God. And where do we find the reflection of Jesus? We find his reflection in the gospel word, in the scriptures. That's what it told us. Right in chapter 4. Remember chapter 4 and verse 4? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. The gospel word, the truth revealed of Jesus in the words of the gospel, in the words of our New Testament, are reflecting the true reality of Jesus. And Jesus is reflecting the true reality of the glory of God. That's the way it goes. Beholding as in a mirror the glory. And that's our quest. But you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is shining a light on Jesus. Now look, when I say look up, I have a pastoral recommendation. It's very simple. Look up. People are like, nice. That's great. But actually, I can clarify that a little. How do you look up? I'm saying look up by looking into God's word in such a way that you see Jesus. You know, we teach the gospel class at our church, and a couple hundred people have taken this class. It's amazing. We want everyone in the church to take the class. And in the gospel class, we dive deep into the meaning of the gospel. Those who have taken the class, you know that we use a triangle. And we put Jesus at the center. We say, this is the gospel. We're just depicting the gospel message. Jesus at the center. And each side of the triangle stands for something that's key about Jesus. On one side of the triangle is the cross, where Jesus died for our sins. And in that truth, it tells us something profound about the glory of God. It tells us about the character of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the sacrifice of God. It's all in the gospel. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is shining a light on that. Another side of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. Key part of the gospel message. Jesus is our risen, victorious Savior who is alive, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's part of the gospel. We learn that in the gospel class and what it means for our lives. And the Holy Spirit shines a light on that and says, this too is the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The other side of the triangle is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. That's his mission in our broken world. And we learn about that, and we say, this too is the glory of God. He's on this mission, and we unpack that, and the Holy Spirit is shining the light on these truths of Jesus. And it's powerful. I got an email from someone who said, you know, I went to the gospel class, didn't want to go because I know the gospel. Been in church for years, decades. Been a Christian for decades. And this person said, my mind was blown. I get it like I've never gotten it before. And you know what? I'm excited. Now that's an email a pastor wants to get. Not the one that says, Pastor, I didn't like your sweater this week. You know. But I mean, that's an email. You're like, wow, how cool is that? This person says, I get it. You know what that means? My eyes have been opened. The Holy Spirit is opening my eyes to see the glory of God in Christ. And it's motivating me, it's moving me, it's inspiring me, it's touching my heart. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit, of what he wants to do in our lives. One dimension of that spotlight is he says, this is who Jesus really is. But the other way that this works with the spotlight is the Holy Spirit says, here is Jesus, and he's right here. He's present. He's present in your life. It's a little bit of a different angle on the thing. In fact, there's a prayer about that too in the book of Ephesians. It's in chapter 3. Let me read this prayer to you, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a prayer. That's amazing. You can meditate on that one for a while, and you could even pray it. That would be awesome. But you know what? It's a prayer for the presence of Christ to be made real by the Holy Spirit so that you know experientially a relationship with God through Christ. And you know his love experientially, and you feel it, and you know what that relationship is about. The Holy Spirit is shining a light on Jesus in that way too. Isn't it weird how when you shine a light on something, it can seem closer to you? Sometimes just driving down the road here, you get a view of Mount Hood. And if the light is just right on a certain day where there's a blue sky, and maybe it's at the end of the day where the sun is going down so the sky gets dark, but the sun in some weird twist of fate hits the mountain. Whoa. Boom. It hits the mountain. And because of the snow cover, it just illuminates and it feels like it's right there. And you're driving down the road going, I could touch that. You know, it's the spotlight on that mountain. The Holy Spirit puts a spotlight on Jesus and shows you he's right here. And he loves you. And it changes everything in your life. There was a day many, many years ago when Marine Therese Martin told me that she liked me more than just being a friend. And that day changed my life. That was an awesome moment. And I told her, I like you too, more than just being a friend. Wow. How cool is that? Now, she was present in my life every day before that. But something changed. And I'll tell you the story. I'll admit it to you. I was her teacher. So, you know, I was like a Bible school teacher. She was a student. I don't know. A little questionable. But, you know, we're living on the edge. We strike up this relationship. And then one day we told each other. You know, we told each other. And it changed everything. Because from that day forward, her presence meant something different. She was present before, but now she was present in a different way. Now when she was in the room, I noticed her more. Now it was more exciting. Now it was personal. Now it's relational. You see what I mean? So you could say, well, God is present everywhere, right? Isn't God, isn't he omnipresent? He's everywhere. Sure he is. But what about being present relationally? Being present in your life, being present by the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind to where you know his love experientially. See, that's a different matter. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. That's why it talks about the face of God. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. There's much to be made of the face of God in the Bible. My favorite picture of my wife is a picture of her face. It's a close-up. It's black and white. And the light's just hitting her in a certain way, and her face fills the frame, and everything else is blurred out around it. And when I look into her smiling face, it's like I can see her soul. I know her character. I know her heart, and I see it through her face, and it's so gorgeous. It's so beautiful. I love to see her face. And here it is in Scripture, and it says, all we with unveiled face. There's only one purpose for a veil, it's to hide something. Take away the barrier. With unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord. And as he says later, we see it in the face of Jesus. How powerful is that? Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? The Holy Spirit wants to show you Jesus, who he is in the gospel, in the truth of the word. So I say, look up. When I say look up, this is what I mean. Look up. Look up. And see the Holy Spirit speaking to you the truth of who Jesus is. And when I say look up, you know what I mean? I mean look up in prayer. Lord, show me your glory. Show me, Lord, your presence. Let me know your love in my life. And pray with expectancy. And the Holy Spirit's going to do this in your life. He is. Because that's his job. That's his assignment. It's amazing. Final point of the message is that the end result of all this looking up and looking at the glory of God in Christ, the end result is a changed life. It's a changed life. This is how it works. We become like what we behold. It says it in the verse, 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's beautiful. We're being transformed. There's a change happening in our lives from one degree of glory to the next. You know, God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. And that plan is that you would be like Jesus. That's his ultimate plan for your life, to become like Jesus. Now, I know you'd like to know the plan for your life on a more like just earthly level. Lord, am I supposed to move to Detroit or stay in Portland? Well, that's easy. Stay in Portland. But wait, not so fast. Maybe if God wants you to move to Detroit because somehow through that you'll become more like Jesus. You see, God's ultimate plan for your life is to be like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. As you see his character, as you feel his love, something actually changes in you. He's working on it. I promise you, he's really, really working on it. There are two mistakes that we make when it comes to the subject of transformation, of being changed, of becoming like Jesus. What sometimes we call sanctification in Christian theology is to become closer to God and more like Him. There's two mistakes that are made when it comes to this subject. Mistake number one is that it's hopeless and it's never going to happen. There's no way. This is not going to happen. You know, you give up before you ever start. Mistake number two is that it's instantaneous. If you could just have the right perspective and a huge amount of faith, it would all happen just like that. You'd be instantly sanctified, instantly sinless, and instantly, you know, just so spiritual. It'd be amazing. Because Christ would do it all, and you would have to do nothing if you could just wrap your head around that. There's plenty of people out there doing conferences, making promises. You just come and you're just going to learn how to do this. It's going to be amazing. But both of those things are distortions of what the Bible actually says. Many years ago, I decided that I wanted to get better at playing the piano. I was a worship leader for many years, and I'd lead worship on the guitar, but I also played piano, but I wasn't that good on the piano. And I thought, I got to get this because I hear these piano players and I think they're amazing. I'm going to learn how to do this. And so I went and I took lessons from a guy named Dennis Plies. And Dennis is just an amazing piano player, worship guy. And he's just great. He had taught some worship leaders. And I said, this is going to be awesome. I'm taking lessons. I'm going to get the anointing from Dennis, Christian guy. I went, lesson number one, I walked in and I'm like, this is going to be like a miracle service. And the spirit of Dennis is going to come upon me. And so we had a talk. He started to tell me about music. And he was talking about how chords are built on triads. And he said, it's like the Trinity. And he said, you know, the chromatic scale, there's 12 notes. And it's like the 12 disciples. And he literally started crying. The true story. He's crying. I'm like, this is amazing. I can feel the anointing right now. I'm like, just lay hands on me right now and pray, and I'm going to get the gift of this. It's going to be amazing. And he played a little bit, and he was playing. It was beautiful, and I recorded it, and I went my way, and I said, next week I'm going to come back, and I'm going to be Dennis. I'm going to be this anointed worship leader on the piano. It's going to be great. Next week I came back for lesson number two, and it was a disaster. I walked through the door. I had made no progress. I had no talent. I couldn't do this. It was pathetic. And Dennis looked at me with a concerned look. He had like a little furrowed brow. No more talk about the Trinity or the 12 disciples. All that was over. And you know, halfway through that lesson, I realized this is never going to happen. There's no possible way that I'm going to get the anointing to do this. I mean, I can kind of play. I'm never going to be as good as I want to be. I'm never going to be as good as Dennis. And you know what I did? I gave up. I did. I walked out the door. I gave up. I said, no way. This is not for me. Not going to do it. A lot of people approach the Christian life in the same way. There's a lot of people who say, you know, I'm going to read my Bible and pray and I'm going to get this, or I'm going to go to church or some service or some conference and I'm going to get the anointing and it's going to be amazing and I'm just going to levitate and my Christian life is going to be filled with power from now until Jesus comes back again. And they're disappointed when that doesn't happen. And then sometimes there's people, they just give up. They just quit. They go, forget it. I can't be that guy. You know, that's for Pastor Adam. That's for Christopher. That's for Marianne. That's for somebody else. That's not for me. I can't be that person. And both of those things are actually distortions of the Word of God. Because you know what the Word of God says? Did you read it? Did you see that? It says it right in front of you. It says it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. That's a process. Into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. That's a process. There's something taking place step by step in the Christian life. But you're not on your own in this. It's not like you just becoming a better Christian. The Holy Spirit, this is by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is at work, shining the light on Jesus. He's there. What if I went home and I got up the next day and I went out to my piano And there was Dennis sitting next to the piano. I'm like, Dennis, what are you doing here? He's like, oh man, I'm all in. I want to help you. Let's play a little, you know, play. And he's telling me, you know. I come back later, I take a break for lunch, you know, I go out, and there's Dennis sitting. I'm like, Dennis, don't you have a job? Don't you have anything to do? It's like, no, I'm all in, man. I'm completely dedicated to you getting this. And I'm going to be here every day. I'm going to be here all the time. And I'm going to work with you. I'm like, wow, how cool is that, right? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is completely dedicated to you becoming more like Jesus? The Holy Spirit is shining light on Jesus always in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is shining the light on Jesus in your own heart, always saying he's there, he loves you, he's walking with you, transforming you in your life. That's the way the gospel works. That's the truth of God's word. I want you to believe that. I want you to look up in the ways that I've described and keep walking forward with Jesus and trust him that great things are going to happen. Do not give up. That's the truth of the gospel. Now this morning, we're going to have communion together. And I'll have the worship team come forward and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. But what an awesome time to ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light on Jesus for us. The bread represents the body of Jesus broken for us on the cross. And the cup represents the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of sins. Talk about coming to the heart of God, the character of God, and the power of the gospel. There it is. And the Holy Spirit will shine the light on that for you today. Let's pray a prayer that that will happen. Let's pray right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. It's beautiful. It's powerful, Lord. And Lord, it's what we need. Sure, Lord, we live in a broken world. And we feel our own pain and brokenness. We get it through the news feed. We see it when we encounter these amazing artists and writers who somehow have captured the despair of a broken world. They seem to just know it so well. We don't want to deny any of that. But Lord, we don't want that to define us. We want to look up above all that and see you. And so help us now, Lord. We claim your promise, Holy Spirit, come shine the light on Christ. May we know the full truth of Christ and the power of it in our lives. May we know the presence of Christ and the sweetness of that in our hearts, Lord. May we know what it means to be transformed, not by rules and regulations, but by love and by our vision of who you are. Do that, Lord. And as we have communion, meet with us, I pray, in a powerful way. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.